Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would go to go to 1 Samuel, if you would, please. First Samuel chapter 10. We're going to start there this morning. Now, last week we had a Memorial Day service here, you know, and I told y'all that I kind of got on my soapbox a little bit preached about some things. How many were here last week? Okay, so y'all know what I preached about. The rest of y'all can wonder, because I'm going to continue on today. I don't want to get off my soapbox. I'm going to start out kind of strange here because I'm just kind of fishing here this morning. But I'm going to start out a little strange here. I'm going to give you some facts here this morning about lightning, and then it'll all fit in here in a minute. How many of y'all have ever been awed by lightning? You know, here I don't know when it was. A couple of weeks ago, we were out in West Texas, and I'd never seen this before. Came over the television on the Weather Channel, you know, we're looking at the big Weather Channel, and then all of a sudden it came on for the local stuff, you know, and it started talking about to be careful. If I remember, it says, this is the way it said it, death clouds over the desert. And I thought, death clouds? You know, I mean, I've never seen things said death clouds. And it said lightning strikes imminent. Please take refuge or something like that. And I was like, wow, that's a pretty strong report. You know, I mean, it's not like thunder shower coming up, you know. I mean, this thing was really. And so I just got to, you know, talking to a few people in there, and they're talking about how bad lightning is. You know, and you got to really be careful when you're out there. I guess if you're the tallest thing on the road, you know, you stand to get hit. And so anyway, it got me to thinking about lightning. And so let me just give you a few stats here on lightning. Okay. The chances of being struck by lightning are 1 in 600,000. But if you put that into your whole lifetime, the odds of being struck by lightning is 1 out of 3,000. Still sounds like a lot, right? But let me give you a few more stats. In the world, not in the United States, but in the world, there's 1.4 billion lightning strikes a year. There's 8,640,000 per day, or basically 100 strikes per second in the world. That's a lot of lightning strikes. I mean, it's got to take over the whole world, but that's a lot of lightning strikes. 100 every second somewhere in the world is going. There's 20 million per year in the United States. The average length is about 6 miles. Now, I thought this is interesting. The area that's most struck by lightning, if you really want to up your chances on getting struck by lightning, if you go to the Kafuka in the Republic of Congo in Africa, it has the most lightning strikes any place in the world. And it's 158 strikes over a square kilometer per year. That's a lot. 158 strikes over a square kilometer per year. Right? In the U.S., the state that has the most lightning strikes is Florida. That kind of blew my mind. Second is anywhere the Rocky Mountains are. That was second. The most people, not strikes, but people that have been struck by lightning in Texas is in Kaufman County. 15 people. That's right up by Dallas. It's the county right next to Dallas. 15. Like, you look at the map of Texas and the lightning where people have been hit by lightning, You know, it's like one here, three there, five there. I was like, 15. Yeah, I mean, doesn't look good. So if you plan on moving to Kaufman County, one of the things to consider. But lightning interests me. The other night, we left here Wednesday night. I don't know if anybody, if y'all were watching the lightning, it was crazy Wednesday night when that cell was going through. And lightning amazes me about how, you know, how it can just, you don't have any, other than this thunderstorm, you have no forewarning of it. And there it is. And if you've ever seen a tree struck by lightning or the damage that lightning will do, it's amazing what can take place in just a second and how immense and how much power there is in a lightning bolt. Right? It's an amazing thing. Well, I have been praying that there will be a lightning bolt strike in America, but a lightning bolt of the power of God. Because as more I see and the more I look and the more I hear every day over the television that goes on and the radio, there is more things that I am shocked at how out of whack the United States has become and how fast we're just getting crazier and crazier. I even read an article this morning. I had to laugh. I'm not much of a sports person. Some of y'all may know who this person is, but there was some football player that the headlines read, it doesn't pay to be your own attorney. And the man was, he negotiated his own contract. And his contract was going to be that over 12 years that he'd be playing, then the contract, he was going to get $81.7 million for 12 years of playing football. And that if he'd have had any sense and had a better lawyer, he could have got $20 million more if he wouldn't have done it himself. And now he's discouraged. And I thought, you're going to get $81.7 million over 12 years of playing football, and you're discouraged now, don't want to play, don't want to fulfill your contract because you could have got $20 million more, but you didn't know, you weren't smart enough to know how to negotiate it. That somebody else is going to get $20 million more, he was going to make $100 million, that wasn't fair because he's a better guy than the other guy was. And I'm like, folks, we've got totally, completely off track when entertainment is going to make that kind of money, and they're concerned about the $20 million. Do you know, if you just have any sense at all to take the $80 million you're going to make, you can make another $20 million in a split second if you had any sense to understand how to even make the money work. Am I right? And it's like you've got more money there than you could ever possibly spend if you put it into even just earning the smallest amount of interest on you, more than you could ever do, but it just, the world seems to be going spiraling crazier and crazier and crazier and looking for, you know, more things and more things and more things, and it just gets wilder and wilder. And the next story you hear, you just stand around and you say, what happened to just some normal decency? What happened to just some normal things? Am I right? Are y'all feel the same way? And I keep getting more frustrated and more frustrated. And as I pray about it, all I ever come up with is that it's time, and this is part of what I preached last week, it's time for there needs to be a new hero. I mean, I was watching, you know, Memorial Day, you know, and we had Audie Murphy, had all, you know, a bunch of his movies on there, you know, on television. And here we had a young man that at 19 years old had been decorated with more medals than anyone else had ever received. And where's the heroes today? We're the people that want to stand up for truth and righteousness. We're the people that want to stand up. Where's the church people? Where's the Christian people that people want to say they're different in life because truly God is within them? You see, I'm as sick of Christians and pastors, and don't even get me started on pastors, because instead of leading the sheep and being the people out in the forefront, you've got all kinds of craziness going on. And something has to change. And the only thing I can do is preach to y'all and preach over the radio and preach it all out and then live my life to the best that I can live my life, because that's the only thing I'm in control of. The world may be spiraling out of control, but I'm not going to jump on their boat. Amen? And we need a lightning strike of the power of God to come into our lives. We need something to happen. We need Christians not just to be Christians by because they go to church once in a while. We need Christians to be people who are upstanding, godly, people that will lead the way and show others that this is the way you're supposed to live in life. I was reading Peter's gospel where in 1 Peter, where he's talking about slaves. And he says, look, if you're a slave and your master beats you for doing something wrong and you take it patiently, you hadn't done much. But if your master beats you for doing wrong when you didn't do wrong, but you take it patiently, now you're showing that you're really a Christian. Now, right off the bat, my sensors fly up and say, now, wait a minute. Number one, I don't want to be a slave. And number two, I don't like to be beat for something I've done wrong. Hello? Hello? But Peter, we're talking Peter, the man that walked on water. Who stood there with Jesus when he died. The man that denied Jesus three times and then turned around and came back to him. We're talking Peter. We're not talking about, there's no lesser apostle, but I'm talking about, we're not talking about a lesser apostle. We're not talking about somebody that just got, that was saved and just, 2,000 years ago. We're talking about the guy that was with Jesus. And he said, look, if you're a slave, wait a minute. Today we can't even have, we can't even get past the issue of slavery. See, the Apostle Paul said, listen, the Apostle Paul said that whatever you're doing when you got saved, just keep doing it. But Christians today are trying to go higher and farther and think, just like the world thinks, that everything should be handed to them on a silver platter. The world's trying to make everything, in the United States right now, they're trying to make everything, it's got to all be fair across the board, straight across the board. But what I'm telling you is that the gospel forever said, hey, listen, the world's not fair. You got a devil who wants to kill, steal, and destroy your life. You've got a world that is adamantly against you, that there is really nothing in this world that's for you. Everything that's for you is on the other side in heaven waiting for you. You're not ever going to make it fair. You're not ever going to make everything right. You're not ever going to have a level playing field. I don't know why it happens that way. But what I'm trying to say about, because I want to go back and make a statement, so if anybody hears this over the radio, they won't say, well, Pastor Robert's for slavery. No, I'm talking about that day and that time. Peter didn't say, oh, if you're a slave, you know, the wretched person that's holding you is a slave. He said, no, if you're a slave and you're being beat and you're being beat unjustly, well, then be a Christian and show them that you're a Christian and let God take care of everything. Do y'all have that? Y'all following me here? Don't go off and say I'm pastors for slavery. You won't start slavery again. It's not what I'm talking about. In that day and time, they were slaves. Some people were slaves because they were sold themselves into slavery. Some people were slaves because they became indebted to the person and they became a slave to them. Y'all with me? But we Christians would have a prayer meeting. We need to pray for so-and-so. He's a slave. Peter didn't even address that. He addressed the character of the person who's being treated wrongly and unjustly when he didn't deserve it. And is that person going to have the character to stand up in the face of adversity and still portray himself as a Christian? That person was going to be different than the world, and that the world was going to look at the person and say, that person is different. I beat that boy blue. And he still is over there singing praises to God. There's something different about him. God's real because I can see it in him. Hello. Y'all out there? He said, I can see there's something different in him. We need a lightning strike of the power of God to come into America right now and to strike in such a way that it changes people and calls people to become more like Jesus. It's time for Christians to no longer just practice Christianity, but to be Christians. If God came into our lives and He saved us, and He's forgiven us of our sins, and He's come on the inside of us, and He's redeemed us, well, then it's time for us to then portray who Christians really are supposed to be. Christ-like. Amen? Now, and there's a story here in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 10 of this event taking place, what I'm talking about. It starts out, I'm going to have to do a little reading here, if you don't mind. And I got to put my glasses on to see. It says, then Samuel took a flask of oil and he poured it on his head and he kissed him. He says, it's not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance. Wait a minute, I'm wrong. I don't want to be there just yet. Hold on. I want to go to chapter 9. 1 Samuel 9. I'm sorry. To save time reading everything, it starts out and says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was of Kish, whose son was Abiel, and goes on and talks about this. He was a man of power and might. Okay. So Saul was sent by his father to try to find some donkeys that had gone astray. And the donkeys had wandered off, and he sent Saul out to go find them and to go get the donkeys and to bring the donkeys back. So he's out looking for the donkeys, and they go a couple of days' journey, and they go off out from the donkeys, and they can't find them anymore. And so now they've gone so far, Saul turns to the guy that's with him and says, look, we better start heading back home, because if we don't go back home, our father's going to start to worry more about us than the losing the donkeys, because we've been gone so long that more than likely they're going to think that something's wrong with us. Okay? And so the servant says to him, he says, look, let's go down and let's go. There's a man in the town who's a prophet. He's a seer. And his name's Samuel. And we'll go to Samuel and we're going to ask him. Let's ask him if he knows where the donkeys are, or he can give us some direction here. And so, So they go to him, and then God speaks to Samuel. Samuel talks, God speaks to him and says, hey, there's going to be a guy coming. He's going to end up being king. And so he appears to him, all right? And they come to him. And I'll pick it up in verse 15. I'm in 1 Samuel 9:15. It says, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel. But that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because of their cry has come to me. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This is the one that will reign our people. So Saul drew near to Samuel at the gate, and he said, please tell me where the seer's house is. And Samuel said to Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, and you shall eat with me today and tomorrow, and I will let you know. I will let you go, and I will tell you what is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious for them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? So Saul answered and said, I'm not a Benjamite. Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribe of Israel? My family is the least in the family of the tribe of Benjamin. Why do you speak to me like this? Now Samuel took Saul and his servant brought him into the hall and set them in the place of honor that was in. They were invited. There were about 30 people. So he goes on 23, brings him, and they eat together. And then the next day comes up, and now I'm going to pick it up here in chapter 10, verse 1. So it says, Saul took a flask of oil, he poured it on his head, and he kissed him. He says, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Now, when you depart from me today, you'll find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzath, and you will say unto them, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worried about you. Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree. of Tabor, and three men are going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another one carrying three loaves of bread, and another one carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which shall you shall receive from their hand. Now after that you'd come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it'll happen that when you have come up to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high places with stringed instruments, tambourines, flutes, harps, and before them, and they shall be prophesying. Verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man. And let it be with these signs that come upon you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. The story goes on. You can read down on through here. And Saul goes up, and he goes up to the, and it happens exactly what he says. Everything goes just according to plan. He says it, and the Spirit of God comes upon Saul, and at that moment, he's changed. The Bible says his heart was changed. And he began to prophesy with the prophets, and it became known in Israel that they said, "Who is? Look at Saul, something's happened about him." In other words, can I just put it in our vernacular? Saul was just a man, maybe a worldly man, maybe just a good old redneck cowboy, maybe just a normal kind of guy like everybody else in the world who went and did everything just like everybody else, but the Spirit of God came upon him, and when it hit him, all of a sudden he started going to church, started living right, and people said, "What's up with you?" Hello? So what is up with you? What's changed with you? What happened to you? You're not like you used to be. Something's different on the inside of you. And I want to tell you something, church. I believe the reason why so many Christians have fallen and so many pastors have gotten off is simply this reason. Because rather than being touched by the Spirit of God and their lives being changed and them being completely different, and as Jesus himself said, and you're a new creature, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new in you. Instead of that happening in people's lives, they're trying to do it in their head. And they're trying to live by do's and don'ts. And they're trying to live by, well, this is the right thing to do, and this is what we need to do. And I want to tell you something. You cannot serve God like that, church. Listen to me. You cannot serve God by do's and don'ts. You can't say, "Well, listen, I want to be a good person today, so I want to set me a set of rules. This is what good people ought to do. You know why? Because who are you going to pick to pattern your life after? You say, "Well, listen, oh, Frankie, he's a good guy. I want to be like Frankie." Darlene, is Frankie all that good? Sorry to put you under the pressure like that. Well, I want to be just like Pastor Robert. Go talk to Laura. You see, when you try to set your life like that, and you're just looking around, and you say, "Oh, we need to be like that, we need to be like this, we need to be like that." Listen, you got nothing that you're going by. Back to my lightning. In looking up and what I could find, and there's a whole lot more scientific evidence about all of this, but I just tried to reduce it to the, I could preach it. I was trying to figure out, how do you know? Is there any way to predict lightning strikes? Is there any way to know? Or you know, they always say, "Well, the highest points where lightning strikes," but that's not always the truth. The only truth that any scientific evidence about lightning strikes, and the reason why lightning strikes at a certain place, is for two reasons. It's the place of least resistance and the place that's most conductive. The place that's least resistant and the place that's most conductive. The place of least resistance and the place that's most conductive, listen, are grounded. The Spirit of God, like a lightning bolt, is going to strike in your life when he finds somebody that's the least resistant to him to work in. You want God to strike in your life. You want there to be a change in your life. You want to have the power and presence of God in your life walking with you. Well, then, folks, we've got to become least resistant to Him. Today, nobody wants to believe in God. Nobody wants to believe in a God of miracles. Nobody wants to believe in a God that parts the Red Sea. Oh, that was all past. We got church denominations rising up, figuring out how come God doesn't work. We got them issuing saying, say, well, God doesn't work anymore. You're on your own, boys, until you die and go to heaven. Christians. Folks, listen to me. I want to tell you something. You know why I know God is real? You know why I know He works? Because I was a drunk, foul-mouthed, mean, headed-to-hell cowboy that loved to fight more than he loved to do anything else in life. And God touched my life and changed me, and I'm not the man I used to be. I got struck by lightning one day because I became least resistant to God when I was broken in my life and finally opened up my heart and said, Jesus, if you're really real, I want to know you. But not till I was broken. Not God's fault. God didn't break me. I did it to myself. But when I became least resistant, when I became, you know, non-resistant to God and opened up my heart, the power of God, the lightning of God, the Spirit of God hit my life and changed me. And today we got everybody trying to figure out, well, God doesn't do that. He doesn't do this, you know. And we got churches doing it, preachers doing it, and books being written when God says no. Why don't we figure out what makes God say yes and do that? I'll tell you why, because it's easier to just say, well, I don't think God's going to do anything about it. Let's just do what we can do. It's truth. I'm telling you what, I've thought about this before in marriage ceremonies, and I've never done it. I really wanted to, but just say, you know, when I'm doing a marriage ceremony and say, no, look, this is the way it's going to be. Okay, you're all going to make vows right here, and if you, you know, and have them repeat it, you know, okay, how does it go? I don't have this memorized totally, but, you know, do you take so-and-so to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward forevermore, right? Okay, and then you say, you add a little on there. And if you don't, you have the right to kill me. And then say, do you take care of them? And if you don't, you have the right to kill me. Okay, I said, whoa, what are you talking about? We're going to get that serious about this? Yeah. Or pray. I've said the prayer, the blessing. Okay, now let me bless this marriage. Father, you said, I heard this day, you've seen them say these vows before each other. And if they break these vows, kill them both dead right where they stand. I mean, you know, that'd end my marriage deals. Nobody would want me to be doing any marriages, right? Right? I'd just end that. I said, oh, we don't want that preacher. We want the one that, you know, things might not go right. I mean, we know. But I'm just saying that the seriousness of everything that we were doing was like that. Do you think we'd have people cheating, lying, and stealing like's going on in the world? If God would kill them, Ananias and Sapphira went up there. Listen to me. They did nothing wrong by selling property and keeping the money for themselves. They did nothing wrong. What they did wrong was is they lied in front of the church and lied to Peter and said, oh, yeah, this is, we sold that land. This is what we got for it. They could have kept whatever they wanted to. There was no rule that said they had to turn that money in. It was what they lied in their heart and they dropped dead right there. Can you imagine, folks, if the fear of God was upon each and every one of us when the offering plate was passed? I'm not saying God told you to give or whatever. I'm just saying if that offering plate was passed and you knew that you better be honest in your heart to what God had told you to do. God said, give $10. You said, I don't want to give $10, Lord. I'm only going to give five. I'll just give five and tell them that God told me to give five. And they were hauling them out of here. I mean, we had the hearse backed up right there. EMS standing on call. See if they could resuscitate them. I mean, you know, come on. If that was happening, folks, what do you think everybody that was stood behind Peter and stood behind Ananias and Sapphira that day, what do you think their checks looked like or whatever? I imagine they looked at each other and said, honey, did we really hear from God? Is this what we're supposed to be doing? Right? He didn't do anything wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say he wanted to get more money out of him. I'm just saying they lied. They didn't have to lie. They could have said, look, we sold that land and we like it, but we want to build an addition on our house, and so we're going to give you this much. It would have been fine. But they were trying to lie. They wanted to look like, we're such good people, we did that. Just kill them dead. Poojum, drop them dead right there. If we had that fear, but see, we got this cheap grace doctrine going on in the world today where you as Christians, you can do anything you want to and just ask God to forgive you and you can get out of it and it's all right. But I'm telling you what, if that didn't... Let me just throw something out here, okay? Talking about cheap grace. When did grace start? Come on, you can say something. I won't call on you, make you stand up and give a dissertation. When did grace start? Right, the resurrection of Jesus, right? Wouldn't you say? Grace was then because Jesus enacted the new covenant after he was resurrected from the dead, right? Grace started then. So was not Ananias and Sapphira under grace? What's going on? I mean, wasn't God working just as much then as he would be now? I mean, well, there was no change. Just throwing some stuff out there. And we want to talk about cheap grace, or we can just go and do whatever we want to, and then it'll be okay because God will forgive us, and we have no consciousness of sin, no conviction of sin within our lives. People upon the face of this earth have no conviction. Man, I got a good one, but I hate to say it. Maybe President Obama doesn't go to church because he's right. Maybe he actually has more of a healthy fear of God than we think. Maybe he's smarter than some Christians just going to church and doing whatever they want to and then going to church. And maybe he's smarter than that. Says, let's don't go to church. Might get killed. Least resistant and most conductive. There's a story in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 37, where Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate says, are you really the king of the Jews? And he says, yes, I am a king, and my kingdom's not of this earth, and if they would, they'd be fighting for me, whatever. And he says, and for what you've spoken is truth. And Pilate says to Jesus, well, what's truth? Well, today, we're trying to make the truth be whatever the majority wants to agree about. And the problem with America is, and why we have to have a lightning bolt of the Spirit of God come into our lives, and as Christians, we have to have this lightning bolt of the Spirit of God come into our lives, is because their truth cannot be determined by the majority agreement. Truth has to be determined upon what the Word of God says. And the moment you change your standard of truth from being what the Word says to whatever the majority wants to agree upon, I'm going to tell you something, what? You're in trouble. Because you don't have a standard to go off of. You have a floating standard that can change with the ebb and flow of the opinion of man. You can't even discipline your children in public anymore. You can't even use the word spank. Yet I had a teacher in the sixth grade would take a ruler and lay that thing across the top of my hand when I was messing around. Had the principal had a paddle 12 foot long, it seemed like. Terror was in the eyes of anybody saw that thing hanging on the wall. Had holes drilled in it and everything. You didn't do wrong knowing that that was what was the punishment for you. Today, man, you can do anything. If you think about this, we had a public a public television viewing of a murder case that everyone knew that he was guilty, but yet because of technicalities, they got off. That's always the way it's been. It's craziness. Yet some other poor fool do something just not even hardly wrong at all, but because he doesn't have the money and the lawyers and the whatever, you know, get thrown into the dungeon where they got to pump sunlight to him, you know? And so we start to see this injustice go on and people start to get dissatisfied. But I'm telling you what, church, there needs to be a righteous anger come and rise in the hearts of us because of what is going on. But it has to start with us. And what I'm trying to say here is that you can't stand pointing the finger at everybody else saying, look how wrong they are, if we're not living right in our own lives. It says judgment begins in the house of God. And we can't stand up and point the fingers and say everybody else is so wrong, but then we want to compromise ourselves. We want to read the Bible and construe it and twist it and tweak it and make it mean whatever we want it to mean. Why do we have so many different church denominations? Because we can't even agree upon what the Bible says. Y'all with me? It's pretty bad when we can't even agree what the Bible says. We can't even agree upon what the New Testament says. Right? Something's wrong. We need to be praying that we be like Saul, that the Spirit of God would come upon each and every one of us, that we would live our lives in such a way. And listen to me, I can only choose to live my life that way. I can only be in charge of my life, in charge of me. I can't make you do it. I thought about one day, wondering what would happen, you know, if we took the doors and we put those swipe cards on there, you know, like you go up to a building, you have to swipe a card and then the door opens, you know. And so then we had it all, you know, whatever is computerized and your records and how good you're doing and all that kind of stuff like this. And come up to the door and you see it swipe and pull on it, won't open. Rub that thing on your shirt. Maybe it'll work. Come on, something's not right. That's like I was with my other arch enemy over here. Not my arch enemy, my partner in crime. Thank you. With my partner in crime, Mr. Hillis, who's left now. Oh, there he is. And we were talking about we need a good guy card. Why don't we have a good guy card? If you were a good guy, you got a card, and then you were the good guy. And then the police officer stop you and you say, oh, I'm a good guy. Oh, good guy. Go on through. I don't have a problem with you. You want to get fuel? They'll give me more than $75 for the fuel. Nothing that irritates me to no end. I just want y'all to know. When that pump shuts off, I don't care if I'm full or not. I'm leaving. I'll not buy one more penny of fuel from them. I ain't running my car in there getting it out and starting it again. That's just ignorant. If I can get my card in there, put it in there again and get it, leave the pump running. You don't want the, that's fine. If you're so stupid to think, well, two charges of $75 is not any more dangerous than one charge of $150. Wow. I will literally get in my truck and drive across the street to another store and use their pump for some more fuel, but I ain't going to do it there. Because to me, it's a principle to say, okay, you're a bad guy, so we're going to cut you off $75. You can't even get your truck full for $75. It's ridiculous. So I just drive around 3/4 of the tank all the time or go somewhere else because I am not going to do it again. It's like, you don't trust me? That's all I buy from you. I'd have bought some more. You'd have made some more money off me, but you're not going to get it. Have a good guy card. Walk into the airports, flip on the good guy card. Hey, he's a good guy. Go on through. We know you're not going to do anything wrong. It's a good guy. Now, if you broke the rules, you lose your good guy card, back at the end of the line. Oh, no, we don't do that. No, we don't do that. Everybody has to be equal. Everybody has to be on a level plane. You're treated just like a bad guy. We can't think everybody's a good guy. We got to think everybody's a bad guy. Put you all down here, treat you like a bad guy, no matter if you're a good guy. I'm just saying that's not the gospel. As a pastor working in the business world, so many times I have heard this over and over and over again where a person says to me, they find out I'm a pastor and they say, oh, you're gonna flip that Christian card on me? And I said, listen, that has nothing to do with this. I'm going to work with honesty and integrity and do everything I can, as much as I can, upright and straightforward with you. But me being a pastor has nothing to do with my work ethic, nor my honesty. I am a pastor, but that I'm not asking for any favors. You either hire me, you want it, don't, fine with me. Because, see, the world's been pulled on so many times because people say they're Christians and they use it as a ploy. And it just doesn't work, folks. So we've got to have truth. If you want a lightning strike in your life, two things have to happen. You have to become least resistant, right? Quit fighting God. And let's say, okay, God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. The second thing is you have to become conductive or grounded. Scriptures tell us, scriptures like 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's good for teaching and growing. And 1 Peter 2:2 says, desire the word of God, that's the sincere milk of God's word, and let it come into your life. Folks, if you're going to be grounded, you got to know what the word of God says. What you have to be rooted and grounded in is love, and rooted and grounded in the word of God. And if you become rooted in the word of God and you become non-resistant to God, a lightning bolt will strike in your life of his spirit. And they'll change you. And they'll touch you. And those problems of your life and those areas of your life, the struggles of your life, God will come in there and begin to touch. I have one last thing to say, and then we're going to have communion. Ladies, matter of fact, y'all can go ahead and bring the communion down. In the middle of everything last night, I had the television on, and I was in and out of watching America's Got Talent. I am sometimes shocked at why anybody would stand in a line for as long as they do to do some of the dumbest things I've ever seen in my entire life. But anyway, I sat and wept at a group of men and women that were there to sing as a choir. I don't know if any of y'all saw this last night. They were all formerly homeless veterans. And there was a, you know, I don't know what it was called, New Beginnings, I believe. New what? New Directions, that's right. A place where people had come to get their lives back straight. And it was Christian. And there was 12, 15 men and women that were singing in this choir. And every one of them was either a Marine, Army, Air Force, some form of our military service that had come back from war or whatever and had completely lost it and become homeless. And they went to this New Beginnings and got their lives straight. And now they were singing and wanting other warriors and veterans to know that it was okay to be a warrior and ask for help. And this one man who was the lead singer had been on the streets for 25 years. The other one that was kind of announcing everything, he said, every one of us standing up here, none of y'all in our past would have wanted to meet us or want us to come into your life. And this man had lived on the streets for 25 years. He said, and one day he woke up and pushed his shopping cart 28 miles, walked, pushing his shopping cart 28 miles to this place of new beginnings and started his, and found Jesus and got his life straight. And now he's the most beautiful man, and his voice was unbelievable. And they sang, and everybody stood up, gave him a standing ovation. And it was just, you were just awestruck to think that every one of these people had been homeless. Every one of them had been a vagrant on the street that you'd not want to have anything to do with. And now you looked at every one of them, their smiling faces and singing so beautifully. And that fit right into what the Lord was already dealing with me about this message. And I thought, Lord, that's the lightning bolt we need in our lives. That's the kind of change we need to understand in our life, that God can come into each and every one of us, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, if we'll become non-resistant and we'll become a conductor of His Spirit and let Him come into our lives, He'll do it all. Because we can't. We've tried and we've messed it up over and over again. But He can, because He's God and you're not. All we have to do is become non-resistant and become a conductor. And it'll happen in each and every one of us. Amen? Amen. Well, put your Bibles up. Church, we're going to have communion this morning. And here at Living Waters Church, we have an open communion service. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're more than welcome to come up and have communion with us today. But as you know, we serve communion right here, maybe a little different than you're used to. I'm going to have my prayer team come down in just a minute, and I'm going to serve them communion. And then they're going to be up here at the front for you. And you can come down to the altar, and they're going to serve you. But if you have prayer, if you have needs, listen to me. If you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not sure today that if you died, you'd even go to heaven. I'm sorry, I don't like to patty cake around about meeting Jesus. I don't like to candy coat it. I don't like to try to make it easy on you. I like to make it as difficult as I possibly can. Because I want to see that if you're really, really in your heart want Jesus, well, then we're here for you to pray with you. But you need to walk that aisle, and you need to come down here. You need to get hold of somebody's hand. You need to get them to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus. The Bible says that no person in this world will ever be turned away. That there's no person that can come to Jesus, no matter what you've done, no matter what kind of a life you've lived, that would come to Jesus and believe in Him and trust in Him as their Lord and Savior. That would confess that we've blew it and we need help and we need Jesus in our life. That would ever get turned away, that person would be saved. Church is a decision you have to make. But we're here to pray with you. If you're here today and you need prayer because you want a lightning bolt to come into your life and you need to get something out of your life, well, here in a minute when you come to the altar, our prayer team's here and they'll pray with you and believe God for you and stand with you in agreement. Amen.